We've really had to do a lot of redirecting our prayers today. Prayed for Sister Rowland's foot, and it was her leg. At the morning service, Jeff Dotson led the prayer and prayed rather extensively that the Lord would bless me as I brought the lesson. And I just transferred the blessing to Isaac, and so it worked out all right. We are glad to have each of you here tonight, especially glad to have the Bush clan with us tonight. If it weren't for you, our number tonight would be way down. So with your help, I'm able to compete with Isaac a little bit on the attendance. And it's especially good to have so many of you young folks, you boys and girls here tonight. Let me share with you a little story. It's one of my favorites. I use it in a lot of my meetings, especially for the young people. Has a wonderful lesson in it. You need to learn to be yourself. Learn from other people, but don't copy other people. Be yourself. These two young people were sitting side by side and taking a test. Had 50 short answer questions. Young lady, young man, when they got through, both of them had answered 49 questions right, and both of them had missed number 15. When they got their papers back, the young lady had a 98 and the young man had a 0. He rushed up to the teacher and said, "What happened?" She said, "You cheated." "What do you mean?" "Well, you sat next to this young lady and both of you answered 49 questions right and both of you missed number 15. He said, "How do you know she didn't cheat?" Teacher said, "Well, when you got to number 15, she answered it, 'I don't know.' And you answered, 'Me neither.'" Now that's a dead giveaway, and that's what happens when you start trying to be somebody else. D-A-I-L-Y spells daily. And daily spells the concept of what Christianity is about. We began last Sunday night a series of lessons, at least 10 in number, in which we're going to emphasize the word daily. Last week we studied about daily study. Those in Berea searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Tonight, we're going to go to the other side of the picture and talk about daily teaching. There needs to be daily learning, and some of that may be done on one's own time by himself. But much of the learning that's done is done because there is teaching. And we need daily teaching. I don't mean by that you need to keep a record and be sure you teach somebody every day. I don't believe that it's suggesting as much Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday as it is teaching on a regular basis. I want to share, first of all, tonight about five scriptures that deal with this subject by using the word daily. The first one is in Matthew 26, verse 55. This is in the context of when they came to arrest Jesus. "The same hour," said Jesus to the multitude, "are you come out as against a chief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me." I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple. Over in Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 47 and 48, we have Luke's account of the same idea. He taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to him. This says that Jesus taught daily in the temple. God had only one son. He sent that son to this earth, and he sent him as a teacher. We talk about the personal ministry of Christ for about 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years that he lived. We are impressed with his parables particularly, and how simple he was in presenting the lesson to different people. And it says here that he taught daily in the temple. The temple was used as a gathering place, It had to do especially with the old law, but even the early church met in the temple in order to have a place to meet sometimes. And it says that Jesus taught in the temple on a regular basis, and the people were very attentive to hear him. Now you'll notice that some of the people, especially the chief priests and scribes and the chief of the people, sought to destroy him. They did not like his message. But even at a time when many of the leaders did not like his message, there were still people who were listening to him. I think there is a lesson there for us in that. We sometimes get discouraged and think that nobody is listening, especially when there's opposition to that which is taught, and maybe even in some instances persecution. But in the face of persecution and all that they were trying to do to Jesus and eventually did in killing him and taking him to the cross, the Bible says that there were people who were attentive to him. Does that not suggest that if we teach on a regular basis, that there will be somebody who will listen? In Acts, the 5th chapter, after the church had been established, verses 41 and 42, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Here again, early church was being persecuted. Many of them were suffering because of what they were teaching. But notice verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Notice in the temple and from house to house. They took advantage of the opportunity when people would assemble, but they also went to private homes to teach just a few, or maybe in some instances just one. But the Bible again uses this word daily in the temple and from every house. In Acts the 17th chapter and verse 17, while Paul waited for them at Athens, the Spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. I want you to notice a concept that's in this verse that's in addition to some of the ones we've already talked about. It says that he was daily in the market with them, in the marketplace, where people went to buy different things. I had an opportunity to go to Brazil back several years ago. We raised money for a building in Belo Horizonte, and I got an opportunity to go over there to dedicate that building or to help them to get started. And they had what they called a kind of a fair in the streets of Belo Horizonte, one of the biggest things that I've ever seen, one of the most unusual things that I've ever seen. It was a big flea market, is what it was. There were people there with every kind of thing that you could buy, and the thing that I really liked about it, most of it was cheap. I really liked that. But, I mean, they were out in the marketplace. F.H. Gates, who's our missionary over there for about 30 years, had developed a rapport with the people in that flea market area. Even though Belo Horizonte was a city of about 4 million people, he could start down the street and people would speak to him because he had taken opportunity to teach about Jesus Christ in the marketplace. And I'm convinced that the growth of the church there in Belo Horizonte probably was as much of anything a result of his teaching on a daily basis in the marketplace. Sometimes he didn't have an opportunity to get down to talking about the real specifics of the plan of salvation, but he was able at least to get the idea of Christ across to them, that Christ existed, and open up opportunities that he could come back and teach later. In other words, he was out among the people. It may very well be in our time that we are more content to be in a building under a steeple than we are out among the people. And Christ is not glorified and praised, especially by a steeple. There's nothing wrong with a steeple on a church building. it has become sort of a mark that can be seen from a distance, and certainly nothing wrong with it. The new building that's been built in Henderson has put a steeple on top of it. But what I'm saying is we've got to get this concept of daily teaching in the marketplace, out among the people, where the people are. Because when you're talking about people, that's where you're talking about souls. Just a little later in the 19th chapter, and we mentioned this in the lesson last week, when the divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Some of the versions say in the hall of one Tyrannus. Tyrannus had some kind of an educational facility, some kind of a place where people were learning different things. And so Paul took advantage of this, and he went into that school setting and taught on a daily basis. One of the things that's carried out at Fried Hardeman that I appreciate is that every student there has to take a Bible course every semester. And every student that's on campus is supposed to be in chapel every day, Monday through Friday. There are a few excuses that are allowed, but basically, the idea is that there be some kind of presentation about Christ and God and the Bible to every student on what you might say is a daily basis. And if you take these five passages that I have just read to you, you will see emphasis placed on the idea of regular teaching. Regular teaching. In the temple, from house to house, in a school situation, and in the marketplace among the people. That gives us a pretty good framework, if you please, of how we are to approach the teaching of the gospel today. I wish that everybody would take advantage of regular Bible study classes. I am convinced by observation and by experience that the growth of the Bible school is usually where you'll see the greatest growth in most churches, in most congregations. And though I am concerned about some of the teachings of some denominations, I respect the fact, particularly in the Baptist church, that emphasis is placed on Bible school and Bible classes. I would have difficulty with some of the things that are taught, but I'm appreciative of the approach. And there are many Baptist churches that have a greater attendance at Bible school than they do at their worship service. I appreciate the emphasis that's placed on Bible study. I have jokingly said when we change our clocks, the time you know that we run it back, just don't run yours back that day and come at the time you've been coming, and that'll get you to Bible study if you've not been coming to Bible study. We have some good discussions in our auditorium class. I'm rather sure that the women have some good discussions in their class. Young adult class, the young people when they're together. There is, in my opinion, a sense in which you can learn more in a Bible study setting than you can in a sermon that is preached from the pulpit. It's an opportunity where a question can be asked or a comment can be made. Some of the knowledge that I have today, some of the scriptures that I still quote today, I learned over 65 years ago in a little card class that we had in the building where I went. We didn't have any classrooms. We all met in the auditorium, the adults in one corner and teenagers in another corner and the little ones at the back. So I guess in a sense I got the benefit of three classes. But anyway, I learned some things. Usually our teacher had one little card, probably smaller than this one, with a lesson on it, a Bible story, a verse or two. It's amazing what children can learn. And you know, since that time, I'll be 74 in May, I never remember a time when we didn't go to Bible class and worship unless somebody was sick or there was something we couldn't control. I never remember my dad and mother asking, are we going to go to church Sunday? Are we going to go to Bible study Sunday? Or when we had Wednesday night services, are we going to go? I never remember that question being asked as I was growing up. And I don't think our children can ever remember it being asked in our home. That was a part of it. In fact, when I made the decision to get married, I made the decision then of what I would do the rest of our lives together. And when I became a Christian, I made the decision then, or should have at least, that I would be committed to Christ. It wasn't a question of whether I would discuss whether or not I would go, unless there was something beyond my control. And a lot of times people will ask the question, is it a sin to miss services? Is it a sin to miss Sunday night or Wednesday night? And I do believe that there is a difference in Sunday night and Sunday morning. The Bible definitely teaches us to come together as His people to observe the Lord's Supper, and additional services are at the discretion of the leadership of the congregation. I think that there is a difference, but I can never think about any service that's not beneficial to me and that I wouldn't want to go. If I have the opportunity, what benefit would it be to me to stay at home tonight instead of being here to worship with you and associate with you and sing with you and study from God's Word? It needs to be on a regular basis. And if we will learn what it means to be committed to Christ, if you please, to be married to Christ, and that's really what it is, then we're going to see this concept of daily. Having established that idea of daily in these five passages, for the rest of the lesson tonight, I want to concentrate in two areas. One, in the area of the conversions that are in the book of Acts, and two, in thinking about the Great Commission as it is given in the accounts of the gospel. Let's think about the conversions in the book of Acts. There is nothing, as far as the stories of the conversions, that's more impressive than the subject of teaching. You won't find faith mentioned in all those nine detailed conversions. You won't find repentance mentioned in all of them. You won't find confession mentioned in all of them. But you will find teaching and baptism mentioned in all nine of them. And our subject tonight is the idea of teaching. There were a lot of miracles that happened in the times of the early church. Spiritual gifts were available. The apostles had the ability to do things that were beyond the common approach of any man. But there is never a case in the entire book of Acts where someone was brought to Christ with the teaching done by a miracle. The miracle might happen to bring Peter and Cornelius together, for example, or to bring Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch together. Certainly there was that great miraculous event on Pentecost that made it possible for 3,000 to be converted. But in every case, even on Pentecost, Peter stood up with the rest of the apostles and began to speak. There was teaching involved. This past week, I tried to do an analysis of these nine conversions from the standpoint of the lesson that we're talking about tonight. And with that and a little greater context of other scriptures involved, think about the types of people that were involved in teaching. Children were taught. As Paul went about his missionary journeys, he said, "You fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And I'm sure he was aware of the instruction that had been given back in Deuteronomy 6. Teach your children when you're getting up. Teach them when you're eating. Teach them when you're going to bed. Teach them when you're out in the way. Teach them, teach them, teach them. We have examples of a spouse teaching a husband or a wife. Especially in 1 Peter 3, Peter was one of the apostles involved in the work of the book of Acts and those conversions. Peter said, if you're a wife and you can't teach your husband with the message, then teach him by your example. Wife, teach her husband. Husband, teach his wife. There's the example in John 1 of siblings. Andrew met Jesus. What was the first thing he did? Went and found Peter and brought him to him and said, I want you to see what I'm seeing. And just a few verses later in that same chapter of John 1, we have Philip bringing a friend, Nathanael, and telling him about Jesus. And Nathanael said, "Why, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see." So you look at those and you have children, a spouse, a sibling, and friends all being taught about Jesus Christ. Don't we need to practice that today in teaching our children? And if a spouse is not a Christian, teaching that spouse what the Bible teaches? A brother and sister teaching one another? A friend learns about Jesus and wants his friend to know about salvation and what it means? It's also interested in this book of Acts and the conversions that there were times when there were a group of men. Acts 19, 12 men. There were times when it was a group of women. Acts 16. Lydia was converted there specifically, but just before that it says they went down maybe by the lake or the sea or the water place at least, and where women had gathered together to pray and taught a group of women. We have an example of different numbers. In Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, one man. There may have been other people with him, but it was the one man that's taught as far as the record is concerned. In Acts 9, 22 and 26, it was Paul. Now, there were others with him, and we don't know exactly what was involved in whether or not they became Christians or how impressed they were, but Paul was one man to whom Ananias was sent to tell him what he needed to do. And you remember Jesus told him in that miraculous setting on the road to Damascus, going to Damascus and it will be told you. In other words, somebody will teach you what you need to do. In that reference I made to Acts 19 a few minutes ago, there were 12 people, 12 men. And they were taught about Jesus Christ and how they needed to make some corrections and things that they had been taught before. On Pentecost, there were 3,000 that obeyed the gospel. I don't know how many thousand were present, but literally masses of people were there. And here was the teaching, basically, as far as what's recorded, by one man. The other apostles were involved, but what's recorded is the teaching of one man. Now, that's all involved in daily teaching. You may have an opportunity to influence one person. You might be in a setting, even you young folks, might be in a setting where there are several young people together, and by your example, and maybe with an opportunity to say something about Jesus in the appropriate way, might be the way that someone would hear about Christ and want to know more about him. It's interesting to look at the different types of places that were involved. Acts 2 was in Jerusalem, in what we would call a city. And yet Acts 8 is said to be out in a desert place, and desert isn't used there in the sense of without water, but out away from the city. If we teach on a daily basis, we may be able to teach someone in the city. We may be able to teach someone out away from the city. Many of these examples of teaching were done in a public way. Many of them were done in a private way. Particularly in Acts 18, you remember Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside and taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly or more completely. There may be opportunities for us to speak in a public sense. My father-in-law, who was killed in an automobile accident at age 50, one of the finest men that I ever knew and one of the greatest gospel preachers, had microphones that he could use and speakers on the top of his car. He held a lot of tent meetings and used those, but he would drive downtown in Jamestown and Oneida and in Crossville and park his car on the square and turn on those loudspeakers and preach the gospel right there in the center of town. He used every opportunity that he could find to preach about Christ in a public setting. And then he used every opportunity that he could in a private setting. It's interesting to look at the times of day that appear in these conversions in the book of Acts. There were times when the teaching was done in the daytime. Acts 2 even gives us the certain hours of the day that were involved. There was the case of the Philippian jailer, which was at night. I don't know exactly what hours were involved, except that the earthquake happened at midnight, and he had obeyed the gospel before daylight came, apparently from the context itself. During those wee hours of the morning, Paul taught the Philippian jailer and his family the things that they needed to know about Jesus Christ. He was interested. He wanted to know. His attention had been stirred. He wanted to know, what must I do to be saved? And they told him and then taught him the specifics of how he needed to go about that. Most of us wouldn't think about teaching somebody during those hours. I could have this morning. I got a text from the Browns at 1:30 and another one at 2:50 this morning. And if we needed to study with someone all night, would we be willing to do that in order to bring someone to Jesus Christ? The time of day was different, and the days of the week. Pentecost was on Sunday. The teaching of Lydia was on Saturday. And I suspect if we knew, some of these other conversions may have been on other days of the week. It's also interesting to see the length of time that people stayed in certain places in teaching the Word of God. There were times that it was only once. Apparently, Philip only taught the Ethiopian eunuch one time. And there are other cases of that. There are times that they stayed a year. Paul and Barnabas in Acts 11:26 at Antioch. 2 years, Acts 19:10. 3 years mentioned in Acts 20 and 31. There were times that those who went out to teach about Jesus Christ literally taught one person and moved on and taught somewhere else. There were times that they stayed there as much as 3 years. That's recorded in the book of Acts. It's interesting to see all of these things. It's also interesting to sort of look in a panoramic view and realize that there was teaching done in person and there was teaching done by letters. Many of the letters that Paul wrote that we have included in our Bible were written during the time of his missionary journeys. When he was at one place, he may be writing a letter back to others. This morning, Isaac mentioned a little bit about the history of Thessalonica and why the letter was sent to them and then a second letter sent to them. There were times that he taught them by letter. Why can't we do that today? Oh, we can't be inspired like they were. But if there's somebody that you know lives in another town or away from here that's not a Christian, a friend of yours, have you ever tried writing a letter? Just mailing a tract? I have said to you before, this tract that's in our rack out there that I put together over 40 years ago is designed for a person to study for himself. And I know of instances where that tract has been used and mailed to someone who eventually obeyed the gospel. Daily teaching, you see, folks, means all of these ideas, these different various ideas that are involved in the book of Acts. And again, I go back to what I said in the early part of the lesson. It's not so much Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, as it is on a regular basis, a daily basis of regularly looking for opportunities and taking advantage of those opportunities to teach the gospel. Then think about the Great Commission. Jesus said, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now think about that. The world suggests the masses. Every creature suggests the individual. Exactly what we saw in the book of Acts in those conversions. Understand that Matthew 28 could be translated basically from the original, and Isaac, you know more about this than I do, but I understand that it could be translated as you go teaching the gospel. In other words, it's not so much sending a specific person on a certain missionary journey, although that's important and we're involved in sending people to preach, but the idea is for every Christian, as you go about daily living, teach people about Jesus Christ and help them to be baptized into Christ and teach them after they become Christians the things they need to observe. In other words, it's sort of a lifestyle, if you please, that as Christians, we live each day, we go about our daily activities, and as we go, look for that opportunity. It may present itself when least expected. And if we're not ready and looking for it, we may pass it up. And that might be the only time that that person would have an opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ. As you go about living the Christian life, teach people about Jesus Christ. I think that's the real concept of the Great Commission. More than going to a certain place or sending someone to a certain place, but all of us as Christians, as we live, teach others about Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 1:15, I am ready to preach the gospel even to those at Rome also. And in a passage that we especially noticed last week, 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within you. I think, folks, that's the bottom line of what we're talking about tonight on daily teaching. Get yourself ready. Know the basic concepts of God's Word. Know where to go to show a person how to become a Christian. Know where to go to show a person how to worship acceptably. Those basic fundamental teachings of God's Word. Prepare yourself, and then as you go in daily living, be ready to be involved in daily teaching. There will be some days that are better than others. There will be some weeks that are better than others. I did an analysis this week for my own benefit of the gospel meetings that I've conducted since 1960. I've conducted 731. And I went back and went through all of those, especially looking at the ones that I'd conducted in my own home county. And I've kept a record of how many baptisms and how many restorations I had each year down through those meetings. And it was interesting to see there were some years that I had a lot of baptisms in my meetings. Some years I had practically none. And in the last 20 years, for example, we don't have as many responses in gospel meetings. Well, two reasons for that, in my opinion. One, we usually don't have as many people come to visit with us who are not Christians. And number two, our work in most churches now is such that we have baptisms and restorations on a regular basis instead of waiting till the gospel meeting, which was a practice years ago. But the idea that I'm presenting to you, and I proved this to myself in looking at 60 years, almost 60 years of meetings and 60 years of preaching, there have been some years that were much better than others as far as fruits and results were concerned. But what I've tried to do and what I need to do in whatever years are left that I can preach is to just keep on living the Christian life, and as I go about living that life, use every opportunity that I can in a gospel meeting or in work like this or wherever it is to preach the gospel or to talk to someone about the Word of God to let them know who Jesus is and what He means as a Savior. We need daily study. We emphasized that last week. But we need daily teaching. And I want to emphasize one idea, and I want to plant it in your mind, and I want to drive it into your mind, even to you younger people. There may be one person living that you can teach or contact for Christ that nobody else on this earth can. There may be a certain friend or a certain relationship that you have that you would be able to get the attention of that person and at least talk to them about Christ and who He is that nobody else on this earth could do. And if all of us would realize that and be involved in looking for those opportunities on a daily basis, we can bring more people to Christ, and that's what Christianity is about. And that's why even tonight we remind you of the invitation that Jesus extends. asking you, if you've not been baptized into Christ, to believe in Him, repent, confess, be baptized for the remission of sins. And if you have and you haven't lived as you should and you need to publicly repent of that, that you come back knowing that He will forgive. If that's your need, come as together we stand and sing.